Well, amen. Praise the Lord. Good to be in the Lord's house tonight. Amen. I got to tell you, it's nice hearing all those men sing, and it's good to have men in your church. Amen. Oh, you're not convinced. I better preach on that tonight. I want you to turn with me, if you will, tonight to Exodus chapter 7, and we'll go ahead and stand. Exodus chapter 7, and I'm hoping that you're familiar with the text a little bit. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 and maybe a couple others. But the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring them out, bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as they commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say to Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And if you will, you know this story. They do cast the serpent down, then the magicians duplicate it. And then they take and he turns, if you will, the river, not just the river Nile, but all the water in Egypt into blood. And he's trying to get their attention. And I just tell you this, God's trying to get the world's attention right now. Amen. Amen. But just, if you would, skip down to verse 25. I just want to make one other point there. The Bible says, and 7 days were fulfilled. And that's talking about how long they had to look at that blood every time they look at the water. The Bible says, and 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river. Father, we love you. We thank you for the privilege to sing your praises tonight, to assemble together. And Father, we just pray that you'd help us to put aside the cares of the world for a time. Speak to us through our hearts. Father, maybe give us a vision or a burden, Lord, of how we might serve you as we go forth from this place. And Father, more than anything, we just pray that everything that would be said and done here tonight would glorify you. Stir our hearts, Lord, and let your will be done. We ask this all now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So please do be seated, if you will. And I don't know if this is a hunting church. I could use any kind of metaphor if I wanted to. Golf, and I didn't figure golf would go over real big. So, there you go. I'm not kidding, amen there somewhere. But I didn't learn to hunt until I was in my 30s. And the biggest reason I took up hunting was I wasn't raised. My father didn't teach me how to hunt. And I wanted my sons to know how to hunt, okay? And so to do that, I had to learn how to hunt myself. And I remember that you had to learn some key disciplines. Now, because of the military, I'd learned trigger discipline and gun discipline, if you will, and learned some of that. But to be honest with you, I literally had to watch videos and look at books to show where to shoot an animal, to, you know, you want to take one humanely, as humanely as possible. And so I had to take and learn, if you will, what was important when it came to hunting. Where should you aim and what should you look at and different things like that. And so I had to focus on what was important to be successful in my hunting. Now, I want you to know that Moses here he's being asked to do something he's never done before. And so God, in a sense, is giving him some points to focus on that are truly important to make him successful. And I think those are some things that we can focus on here today to help us to become more successful in our going out, in our mission work, in our local missions, if you will. We might call it soul winning, might call it any other thing, but serving of the Lord, amen? We're called as a church and as a people to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I got to ask you, any of y'all ever felt, you know, like that's kind of an intimidating task? I want you to know that Moses was intimidated. He tried to beg out of it many times, and we'll talk about why here in just a moment here. But if you will, God was trying to take and to say, you need to focus on what is important. I will tell you this, God gives us many lessons in this area. Can I speak to you here today? And I assume that most folks here have heard the gospel, maybe trusted Christ as their Savior. Praise the Lord for that. But I'll tell you this, in a group this size, can I tell you, you can't assume everybody's saved. And I will tell you, you know, God gives us lessons even in going to funerals. You know, the Bible says it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of, wow, now I'm going to have to read it because I forgot. Let's go there. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I got part of it, but if I can't get all of it, I don't want to say it. And so if you will, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. The Bible says there, if you will, in verse 1, the Bible says a good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death than the day of one's birth. By the way, doesn't that seem a little backwards? You'd think you'd be all excited about somebody being born, but the Bible says it's more important to focus on the day of your death than the day of your birth. I'm going to say amen for myself. You know why I say amen? What's amen mean? That's, well, so be it, but it actually means that's truth. Truth. And so is the Bible true? Amen. So you're not amen at me, you're amen in the Bible. So anyhow, the Bible says it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. You know what the Bible's saying this? It's better to go to a funeral than it is to go to a party. And the reason for that is that men will take into consider that which is truly important. And I will tell you this, if you're not prepared for eternity, then that's an important thing to pay attention to. Amen? And just like anything, I could have used any illustration I wanted to. I could talk about sports, talk about hunting, I could talk about raising children. I could talk about the things that you need to focus on that are important. And friend, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, today it's most important that you think about the eternity of your soul and where you're going to spend that eternity. Amen? And so if you will, God says, focus on that. It's an important thing. That's why it's a good thing to have a funeral every once in a while. You know, the sad truth is people aren't having funerals like they once did. Why? Well, it's unpleasant for some people. Can I tell you this? God gave them, in a sense, I want you to consider the end of your days. Now, folks, what do we need to focus on as people who want to take and serve the Lord? Because I think as you look at this portion of Scripture, God gives us three things. He talks about the importance of confidence, having confidence. The second thing he talks about is the importance of giving evidence to unbelievers. We'll talk about that here a little bit. And then also, if you will, having patience, meaning that he says there was blood there for 7 days. I want you to think about that. They had to walk by for 7 days. They had to consider that blood. They had to consider that blood. They had to consider that blood. What? How many of y'all believe there's nothing in your Bible God didn't put there on purpose? It's not an insignificant detail. So we're going to look at that here in a second. The first thing I want you to do is I want you to see this. It is important, the importance of confidence. We need to speak the word of God with confidence. Amen? And I will tell you this. We live in a world that people would like to question everything that we believe in, everything that we stand for. You know this quite often. If you take a strong stand on anything, you always get pushed back and say, well, that's not important and that's not important. And by the way, living in the world that we live in today, it's amazing how much that people consider trivial. Amen. Well, I would just say this. It's important to speak the word of God with confidence. Why was confidence so important for Moses? In verses 1 through 2, look what the Bible says here again. It says, the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh. Folks, I promise you this. If you want to understand that, you need to study that a little bit. Amen. If you will, he says, I made you a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee. Why was it so important for him to have confidence? Well, I want you to think about this. He's already failed to deliver Israel before. What was he being asked to do? He was being asked to deliver Israel, to remove them from the nation of Egypt. And I want you to know he's already tried that before and failed. Have you guys ever tried to serve the Lord, to do some little bit of soul winning and failed? And it just makes you so you don't want to do it again. Amen. I promise you, he's had 40 years to meditate on his failure. And so, if you will, God is trying to boost his confidence, amen? The problem is he had used murderous methods, amen? He took and he killed somebody. Well, I'll deliver him by killing. No, that's not how he wants you to do it, amen? I don't want you to take and deliver him with the sword, if you will. And it was, by the way, it was unappreciated by those he was trying to help. I want you to think about that. He literally was trying to deliver his brethren, amen? And when they did that, they said, who made you a ruler over us, amen? And so they took and they were unthankful, they were ungrateful, and they actually rejected him when they tried to help. Anybody ever been there? You ever been there? I'm just telling you, sometimes you try to serve and it doesn't go right, and then you get discouraged and you say, oh, and it shakes your confidence, amen. He had every reason to have his confidence shaken. I want you to think about this. Also, how intimidating is it to speak to the most powerful man in the world? Would y'all be intimidated by that just a little bit? Well, think about this, because I think God addresses this for just our benefit. How many of y'all think that a spirit-filled young believer could witness to anybody who God enables him to witness to? But sometimes we forget those things. Why? Because we've dealt with failure and we've dealt with the intimidation of the people. You know, the Bible tells us not to be afraid of their faces, but I'll promise you this. Sometimes it's hard to be afraid of their faces. You talk about going on visitation on Saturday. I don't know about you, but I've noted this, and maybe it's not this way here, but I'll tell you this. It seems like it's a lot easier to knock the doors in the poor neighborhood than it is in the rich neighborhood. I wonder why that is. You know, maybe because they got more education. Maybe they got more status. Maybe they got more power, if you will. And it can become intimidating. He was intimidated. He was getting ready to speak to the most powerful man on earth. And by the way, folks, he had a speech impediment. How many of y'all knew that? You know, when it said that he didn't want to speak and send Aaron with him, it wasn't because he was shy. And please forgive me, I'm not trying to make fun of anybody. I'm just trying to get you to understand what's going on here. He said, I am a man of uncircumcised lips. Folks, I want you to take and think about that. But what he was talking about, and please, I'm not trying to make fun of anybody, okay? But this is how he talked. Now, can you imagine going and trying to take and speak to the most powerful man on earth, and that's how that you speak. That is how he spoke, amen? And so, if you will, he was unwilling to take and to speak to anyone, let alone the most powerful man on earth, and a nation had already taken and rejected him. He needed a boost of confidence. And I'll tell you, sometimes we need that same type of a boost of confidence, amen? Think about this. You have no need to be intimidated when you're speaking to the world. Amen? You have no need. Why? Notice what he says in verse 1 again. He says this, I have made you a god to Pharaoh. Now, folks, if you'll study that out, he's not saying, well, I'm going to make you a little god. No, that's not what he was talking about here. That verse in Exodus chapter 22 and verse 28, if you'll go there, I want you to see it. Go to Exodus chapter 22 and verse 28. He equates, if you will, being a god to being a king. Okay? And so in Exodus chapter 22 and verse 28, excuse me here, new Bible. The Bible says this, it says, thou shalt not revile the gods nor curse the ruler of thy people. And as a matter of fact, if you're not familiar, in the book of John, the Bible quotes this, talking about you're gods, meaning we are gods, okay? Now you say, well, I'm not a god. Yes, you are. In a sense, you are a king. And that's literally what he's talking about. You know what he's saying? He's saying, Moses, when you go stand before Pharaoh, he's the king of the most powerful nation on earth, and he represents his gods. Well, take this the right way and understand this. He's saying, Moses, I'm going to make him a king unto you, or you're going to be a king unto him. Y'all understand that? And you're going to represent me, okay? And so if you will, he's literally saying this, I'm going to take and I'm going to raise your esteem level where that you don't have to be intimidated by him because he's a king, because you're a king too. Y'all understand that? That's literally what he's saying. Now I got to ask you a question. How many kings do we have in here? How many kings do we have in here? Are you used to answering questions, or I ask too many questions from the pulpit? How many kings do we have in here? Can I just tell you this, friend? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are kings and priests unto the Lord. So what the Bible teaches us, is it not? The Bible teaches us, the book of Revelation, that we are kings and priests, and we represent our God before a lost and dying world. Amen. And so if you will, we literally sometimes need to appreciate who we are. You are gods, and that's what he's talking about. And don't take and go crazy and misuse that scripture. He's literally saying, I've elevated you to the place of a ruler, and I want you to represent me before a lost and dying world. Amen. Can I just tell you, it's not bragging if it's true. I think it's good for us to know who we are in Christ. Why? Because it is intimidating to go out in that world sometimes with people who hate your message and don't want to believe in your God and want to belittle you for what you believe. And I got to tell you, sometimes it helps to know who you are in Christ. It helps. It's good for us to know. He was representing a king, representing his God, and we are doing the same thing today. Notice the second thing in that same verse, Exodus 7 again. In verse 1, he says, "And I have made Aaron your prophet, your prophet to Pharaoh." Meaning this, you're going to speak to Aaron, Aaron's going to speak to Pharaoh. And so it's, in a sense, the same thing. God speaks to the prophet, and the prophet speaks to the king. Y'all understand that? But why was he there? He was there because Moses said, "I cannot speak. I cannot speak." And so he's literally overwhelmed with his inferiority or his infirmities, his weaknesses, his shortcomings. Y'all understand that? And so, if you will, he's just saying, "I can't do it." And God says, "Listen, I've made you a god. You're going to be a king, a ruler, okay? And I've given you a prophet. Your brother's going to go with you." It's very interesting to me if you think about that. Because his whole purpose was to help Moses' infirmities or weaknesses. He had different abilities and gifting. You know what he didn't do? He didn't stutter. He didn't have that lisp or whatever it was that Moses had, those uncircumcised lips. And so he was able to speak clearly and people would understand. You know, maybe sometimes he couldn't pronounce things. He says, you tell him what I mean. And he had help. Any of y'all need help? Amen. Do we all have different gifts and abilities? Amen. All right. And so we all have different gifting and we all have different abilities. Think about this. He had a positive impact on Moses in that Moses seems to have spoken to Pharaoh anyway. What do I mean by that? He got over his infirmities. How do I know that? Go to chapter 8, look at verse 9. And most of the time it says, Aaron's going to speak for you. And by and large, Aaron doesn't speak for him. Okay. As a matter of fact, in chapter 8 and verse 9, the Bible says this. It says, "And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me." And you can read the rest of that. And the whole point is this, is he wouldn't go to Pharaoh until he says, "Send Aaron with me." Amen. And he sent Aaron, but then Moses did the talking anyway. Amen. Meaning what? He was getting over his lack of confidence. Amen. Matter of fact, somebody kind of patted him on the back, said, "You can do this. You can do this." And you know what he said? "Well, I can do that. I can do that." Listen, I want you to think about this. This is a perfect picture of the body of Christ. Amen. Could you turn there with me? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 22. 1 Corinthians 12. You're familiar with this, but I just wanted to look at these verses here. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 21. The Bible says this, it says, "And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are," what's the next word there? Say it. Necessary. Necessary. I think you guys appreciate this because I look out and I see good things. But you have a pastor, and praise the Lord for that. I don't think I need to harp on this, but you really ought to pray for your pastor. You know why? Because I know for a fact there's at least 75 independent fundamental Baptist churches looking for a pastor. Praise God. Amen. It's a need. We ought to be thankful, but I'll tell you this, you know, many hands make for light work. And I'll promise you this, that there's a real blessing that when somebody said, "Well, I can't preach, and I can't sing, and I can't, and I can't, and I can't, and I can't," wasn't that what Moses was doing? And I said, "Well, what can you do? Don't tell me what you can't do, okay? Well, I'm not an eyeball. Well, are you a foot?" This is terrible to say, but God's the one who gave the illustration. Are you not? "Well, I'm not an eyeball." Yeah, but the eyeball needs the hand. And can I tell you this? The eyeball is a pretty special thing, but without a hand, it can't do much. And I'll tell you this, without a foot, can't go anywhere. Amen. And so my whole point is this, is we need to have confidence in our gifts and our abilities and don't say, well, I can't do this and I can't do that and I'm not as good as them and they're better than that at me. Can I just tell you this? We all have our part to play. And without us all playing our part, we can't, the people like Moses can't do their job. He couldn't do his job initially without Aaron. I'm not going without Aaron. Aaron says, I'll go with you. Amen. And would to God that we would understand how important it is for us to be there for an encouraging word or listen, prayer closet. I'm convinced that the Lord's going to introduce us to some people that helps us to understand why we had such a good message on that Sunday. And it wasn't because of all our study and it wasn't because of all our wonderful gifts. It was because somebody was praying for a need and God knew the message for the hour, for the audience, or for the people who needed to hear it. And we're never going to know it, but they were absolutely necessary. And we need to have confidence in the gift. Well, I can't do any. Listen, I've had people who are homebound. Well, I can't do anything to serve the Lord. I said, you sure can. You can pray for me. Amen. Pray for me. Amen. And so, if you will, we need to have confidence. We need to have confidence in God's plan. I want you to think about this. Was Pharaoh ever going to believe? The answer to that question is no. He was never going to believe. And so, if you will, the whole time Moses is doing his ministry, he was going to fail, 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 he was going to fail. By the way, did he win in the end? And I'll tell you this, when you get to the end, it's nice to turn back and go, ha! But that failing can wear you out. That's the kind of world that we live in. I want you to think about this. You know, the Bible says that he was never going to believe. And a lot of people would take that to the wrong extreme and say, well, you're either saved or you're lost, and there's nothing you can do about it. Well, please take this the right way. There is something you can do about it because God knows a person's heart. Think about this. Was Pharaoh a wicked man? Wicked man. Wicked man. But you know what? One, my, if not probably my favorite person in the whole Bible is wicked King Manasseh. Why? Because I believe he's the most wicked man in the Old Testament. I just do. That's just my personal opinion. You can have a different one. Amen. But folks, would you go with me to 2 Chronicles 33? Do you realize that God, through the 10 plagues, once he went through all 10 plagues, he did everything to destroy every god in Egypt, including Pharaoh himself. And please take this the right way. When you know God is greater and you're going to lose if you resist him, how many of y'all eventually would just surrender? Amen? And God said this, Pharaoh's not going to surrender. Why? Because he doesn't have a heart to believe. Amen. And I'm just telling you, I like this because in 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 11, the Bible says this. It says, wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the hosts of the kings of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. You know what he did? He defeated him in every way possible, just like he did Pharaoh. The only difference was, notice verse 12. And to me, this is a soul-winning verse, folks. Has anybody here ever witnessed to somebody and they've told you, I'm too wicked for God to save? Take them here. Take them here. Because in verse 12, the Bible says, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. How many of y'all know this, that the thief on the cross, did he go to paradise that day? It was only moments before that that he was cursing Jesus on the cross. That's fact. And yet when he took and he finally turned and he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This day shall thou be with me in paradise. Y'all understand? My whole point is this, is listen, Pharaoh was never going to humble himself before God. And there are some people that you love and some people that you witness to. They've made their decision. They've made their choice. By the way, we can't give up on them because God knows we don't. But the problem is you keep butting up against failure after failure after failure after failure, and it's nothing you did. It's the condition of their heart. If you will, we need to have confidence in God's plan. God says go, and we're going to execute this, we're going to execute that, we're going to execute that. And in a sense, he could have said, well, that failed. No, no, we'll just work my plan. I'm going to multiply my signs and wonders. I'm going to judge, if you will, the land of Egypt. Verse 4 in our text says that. And God remembers their genocide. Think about this. All the babies that died, and you say, well, why did they die at the end? God's taking and saying, this is the consequence of sin. Amen? And God had a plan. God had a purpose in everything that he did. It would take some time to take, but I believe you understand that. And then, by the way, God remembered their cruel bondage. Amen? And he says, I'm going to take and I'm going to deliver you. But he had to make a point before he took them out. And I want you to think about this. God remembers all the nations that took advantage of God's using them to chasten his people. What I mean by that is this. Do you realize that God used Egypt as a tool to take and turn his nation, turn Israel from a family into a nation? Amen. But they took advantage of that. Amen. Assyria took advantage of that. For sake of time, I won't delve into that. But I want you to think about this. Was the Holocaust a bad thing? This is a terrible question. Just could you all humor me for a second? How many of y'all know what the Holocaust was? Young people are not raising their hand. And the reason is, I don't know if you know this, but they've stopped teaching history pre-World War II. There's a number of reasons for that, okay? But one of which is this. God, folks, the Holocaust, terrible thing. 6 million Jews died. That was half the Jews in the world, by the way, at that time. That was half the Jews in the world at the time. And you say, what a terrible thing. Yeah, it put them in the land. It made them a nation. God is fulfilling his word. Okay, how many of y'all are watching the news here recently? You say, oh, that's so terrible, it's so awful. Can I tell you this? God's working his plan. God's working his plan. And by the way, even Israelites there are starting to say, hey, God's coming, God's working, God's, by the way, Jesus is coming. Amen. The only problem is they're looking for the wrong Messiah. Amen. So even worse days are coming. Why? Because they will not look on him who they crucified. Amen. Okay. And so if you will, you see, the devil tried to kill all the Jews, and yet it was that very thing that God used to fulfill his prophecy. All I'm saying is this, folks, if God has a plan, how many of y'all think it works? Okay. Well, what is God's plan for us? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So get them saved. Amen. Baptize them. What's that do? Get them into church. I know I'm preaching to the choir here, right? And then teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Get some trained up. And then what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel and repeat it. We're not supposed to get bands. We're not supposed to paint our ceiling black. Come on. I know I'm preaching to the choir on this one, folks. But the reason that people are doing the things that they're doing today, rebranding all their churches, amen, taking off their suit and tie, come on, okay? I tell you why they're doing it is because they're using marketing to get people, and they have forsaken God's plan. Well, that doesn't work anymore. Excuse me? It's the only thing that works. And we need to have confidence in God's plan. And so if you will, the first thing that we need is we need confidence. Then we look at the importance of evidence. And what was the evidence? He took and he threw down the staff and it turned into a serpent, if you will. And, of course, they duplicated it. We should never forget how powerful our enemy, the devil, is. He took and he duplicated it, though I always like God always puts an exclamation point when the one staff swallowed the other serpent, you know. God's always good to do that. And then, of course, he turned all the water. Listen, it wasn't just the Nile. He turned every vessel of water in Egypt into blood. That's what the Bible says. And folks, you can only go 4 days without blood, and the Bible says they went 7 days without blood. And so, well, they could ignore it. They could not ignore it. You have to have water. The only way that they could get water, the Bible says this, they had to dig a trench, and then the water would filter through the sand or whatever, and then they would be able to drink that water. That's what the Bible says, okay? And so that's how they got their water. But they couldn't get around the fact they couldn't drink the water. It was death. It stank. And God was trying to say, remember Pharaoh's question, who is the Lord that I should obey him? I always like saying it this way, well, I'll introduce myself. And he did. And for 7 days, they had to go. You know, our magicians could do that in a pot, but I don't know that they could do that in every pot in Egypt. Come on now, amen? There's something different about their God. Amen. I want you to think about this. Satan can deceive, but their evidence will not benefit those deceived thereby. Go, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, if you want to read it, but just go to verse 8 for sake of time. The Bible says, "But be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the power of the gospel." Am I reading the right one? 2 Timothy? No, that's 1. I didn't think that was right. 3:8. The Bible says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses," and most people believe those were the magicians who worked for the Pharaoh, okay? The Bible says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the," say it, "truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." Well, what do I mean by that? You know, y'all believe in evolution? I'm not sure. I'm joking. You don't believe in that? How many of y'all believe that the babies in the womb have gill slits just like fish? You guys are laughing about that? How many of y'all believe that a cow walked into the sea one day and turned into a whale? How many of y'all believe that a monkey turned into a man? Have you guys ever heard this one? In England, in the Industrial Revolution, all the moths in England went from white to black. Did you hear that one? These are in kids' textbooks, everything I just said. And they're being trained to believe that nonsense. How old is the earth? No, you guys are confused. It's 14.2 billion years old. You're laughing. Oh, no, I'm embarrassed. That's the nonsense people are taught today. And if we say that we disagree with it, we're non-scientific. And folks, you can send the magicians and they can tell people the lies and they can do all that they can to throw down a serpent just like Moses did. But can I tell you something? God created this earth in 6 days. Amen. And we didn't come from monkeys. Come on. And I could go through a whole bunch of other evidence. Can I tell you, you know what your evidence is? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it's sure and it's true. Can I tell you one thing that you ought to, again, it kind of goes back to confidence, but the same evidence. Can I tell you this? Our Bible hasn't changed. Their science changes every time they discover something new. Every time. Listen, I'm a science geek. I would love to bore you to death right now. I won't do it. No amens. I can go back. Amen. I would tell you this. If you don't study creation science, you ought to. And the reason for that is this, is folks, we can't just tell people what to believe. We've got to tell them why and how. We're supposed to give them an answer of every man that asks us of the hope that lieth within us. And folks, we can't just tell them, well, you just got to believe. No, you got to take and you got to give them some evidence. Did God give Pharaoh evidence? He gave it to him again and again and again. Okay. well, I need to move on for sake of time. You know, what does it take for unbelievers to fear God? Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3:18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Well, that's some of the evidence that they need to hear. Amen. And by the way, that's the reason why it's important for, it's more important to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. Amen. Now, the last thing I want to look at is the importance of the seventh day. And look at verse 25 back in our text, please. God doesn't put anything in our Bible, but he has a purpose for it. And at the end of this passage of scripture, he makes note to say, and 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river, meaning God intentionally made it last for 7 days. Now, there's other times where God has done that, okay? And I think what it proves or it teaches is the principle of God's patience. How many of y'all believe this? God's not willing that any should perish. But is long-suffering towards us? Well, the problem with that is he's patient. And sometimes we're not. And if we're going to focus on what is important, we need to have confidence. We've talked about that. It's important for us to have confidence. We need to know who we are in Christ. We need to know the power of our message. We need to know, if you will, that these things work. We also need to know the importance of evidence. You can't just give somebody a tract and say, you need to be saved. I mean, tell them why. Tell them why it's important that there is a God in heaven. Amen? And by the way, if you can convince them there is a God, the corollary conclusion to that is then you're going to answer to him. That's why they don't like to acknowledge that there is a God. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Let me introduce myself. Okay? And once that they understood that there was a God, then they had to take and they respond. How long did the Lord leave the door open in the ark after everybody was inside? Anybody know? Well, then go to Genesis chapter 7, please. Genesis chapter 7. In Genesis chapter 7 and verse 7, the Bible says this. It says, and Noah went in and his sons and his wife and his son's wife with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Okay? Meaning the flood was coming. Okay? That's what that means. And then it talks about of the clean beasts and the beasts that are not clean, of the fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. Then went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it says, and it came to pass after, what's the Bible say? 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. Why did they have to go in for 7 days? Again, folks, there's no mistakes in your Bible. So you need to stop and pause and say, Lord, why 7 days? 7 days with the door open, by the way, because Noah didn't close the door. God closed the door. And God said, I'm not willing that anybody perish. Now, was anybody else going to get on that ark? The answer is no. Amen? But was God willing for any of them to perish? Now, folks, get a hold of this, but the Bible says that the days we're living in are going to be as the days of Noah. And I got to tell you, it's a dangerous world. It's a wicked world. I don't know about you. I'm a grandpa now. I don't worry about me. I'm old enough. If everything goes bad, I'm going to heaven. Amen. But I got 7 grandbabies. Any of y'all concerned for your grandbabies? The world they're growing up in. Amen. The wickedness that you can't get away from anymore. Come on now. Amen. You say, God, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And God says, not now. Well, God, can't you see how wicked and terrible it is down here? Why don't you come now? Not now. Amen. And I got to tell you, sometimes you hear about churches that don't go soul winning anymore because it doesn't work. You're going soul winning on Saturday, so you know that you have the opposite view of that. Come on now, amen? But folks, some people are closing in, isolating. By the way, He saved us to be salt and light in the world. Amen. And many people are just kind of protecting themselves. Amen. And God's still got that door open. God's still got that door open just like he did on the ark. Why? Because he's saying, I am not willing that any should perish. What's the worst time on earth going to be, folks? It's going to be during the tribulation. And folks, during the tribulation, at the very end of it, all the plagues that happened in Egypt are going to happen during the tribulation, except worse. Amen? Okay? And all the believers are either going to be martyred or in hiding. Amen? Until so much so that God has to send an angel to go throughout the heaven and proclaim the everlasting gospel. You guys ever seen that? Would you go to the book of Revelation? I'll show you that and we'll be done. Revelation chapter 14, look at verse 6. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. The Bible says, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell in the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. By the way, whose job is that now? That's our job. Amen. But there's coming a day where, by the way, fields are closing. Missionaries are being sent home. Islam's taken over. By the way, it's coming to an America near you, if you're not paying attention. Amen. And I'm just telling you that the devil's going to do all he can to keep us from doing our job. And we need to, if you will, exercise some patience just like God. You know another word for patience is patient endurance. Meaning you just keep doing what you know to do because you know it's the right thing to do. Amen. The Bible says, the next verse there in verse 7, the Bible says this, this is the everlasting gospel, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and sea and the fountains of water. And by the way, that is, if you will, a confident proclamation of the evidence that we've been given to do. At the very end, he says, you know what? I'm not willing that anybody be lost. So much so that all my witnesses who have to are either dead or are in hiding now, I'm still going to tell them. Folks, does God love souls? Does he know about how wicked our world's going to be? And you know, a lot of people are focusing on the wrong things. We still need numbers and we need to produce energy and blah, 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 blah. No, we need to be faithful about God's great commission. And we need to have confidence that we can do it. We need to give them the evidence from the Word of God, knowing it still works. And we need to not quit until the Lord takes us home. Friend, I'll ask you this. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because it would be a shame for a person to be in this room, to have heard the gospel and have people that care about your souls. And maybe you're saying, well, I've just always been a Christian. I got baptized when I was a, can I just say this? You can give all the wrong answers, but if God's convicting your heart, you know. Y'all believe God convicts? If you're here and God's working on your heart, listen, don't let me bring you to the altar, but can I tell you this? Don't be lost. Time is short. Jesus is coming again. And folks, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to know the signs of the times are everywhere. Wake up. And Christian, I'll tell you this, I think you guys are still doing good. But you know what we can do? If you guys are all doing well, and I hope you are, can I tell you this? Some people need some encouragement. Hey, it still works. We just need to keep doing what God told us to do. Amen. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And even a mumble-mouth failure like Moses can be used greatly of God. And please take this the right way. But he's one of the greatest men of God. Simply because he said, I can do it. I'm going to do it the way you want me to do it, and I'm not going to quit till you take me home. Let's all stand.